2 Timothy 4. Let me read to you. And tonight I'd like to just, in addition to the text itself and what it says, my point and focus on our subject matter tonight will deal with two things. In the hopes that we will have a little lesson on focused observation in a text that should be habitual when it comes to the basic reading of Scripture, so as to gain as much out of it in your reading as you can possibly get. I'd like to read the text and then come back and ask you a question to begin. We won't have time to do both parts, but we will get one tonight. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it says he's departed, and his travel itinerary is listed there. Verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now I read this section of Scripture, and there's another name mentioned in verse 14 by the name of Alexander, by trade a coppersmith. The apostle says, he did me much evil. And then he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. And we get a little hint in verse 15 of what he did that was evil. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then there's some salutations there. When I come back in this particular text, look please at verse number 3. Verse number 3, you will profit if you each have the text in front of you to process this through. Okay, this I trust would be, you can just translate or transport yourself into your own devotional time that you have each day with your Bible in front of you, notebook beside you. Please notice it in verse number 3 where it says, the time will come. The time will come when. The time will come when. And then there's some things that are listed in the text that we just read that are true. Now, as you read, or as you listen in this case, but then you read through there again, I want you to focus on what will happen when that day comes. Focused observation, don't go left or right of that question. When you go down there verse by verse, cherry pick some things that you see in those verses that follow that describe in this little narrow snippet of Scripture what will happen when that day comes. So have a look at that text for a minute. You'll find numerous things that will happen when that day comes. What do you see first? Okay. Okay.
After their own lust.
Okay, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There in the third verse, there's something else mentioned that happens. You see what it says there? Say, tell me again, Joyce.
After their own lust.
Okay, what will they do? What's the rest of that statement say?
To themselves.
Well, to themselves, teachers having itching ears.
So let me ask you the question, who has the itching ears, them or the teachers?
They do.
They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's them. They want their ears scratched, their back scratched. They want to hear smooth things. So they start seeking out sources of information or spokesmen that will not force a collision with their conscience and their actions. Okay, they're just starting a void. Say what?
They won't tell them anything they don't want to hear.
That's exactly right. So you have, in verse 3, you have that. And then what in verse 4, what happens in that day?
They shall turn away their ears from the truth.
Okay, so their ears, again, their ears mentioned both verses, ears in both verses. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth. Now, is truth an absolute or is truth relative?
Absolute.
In every case?
Yes. Yeah.
Are there any exceptions?
No.
None?
None.
Okay, we're agreed on that?
Yes.
Truth is the only thing that trumps love.
Okay, but we all agree on that. Truth is absolute. Yeah? Do you realize that you are in a small picayune minority with that? Very small. Because most people live by the law of Fletcherism, which is that the end will justify the means. But truth aside, the end will always justify the means. And if it squares with somebody's version of truth, good. If it doesn't, too bad. Most people live like that. So now you have some other things here. What else happens when that day comes? They will be turned to what, honey?
Fables.
Can I just pick that up as fiction? Do you realize the fiction phenomena among Christians today? The fascination with fiction? Think about that for a minute. I'll use one operating principle. I'm dating myself. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in here comes out somewhere else. And if you're going to fill yourself, your brain, with things that essentially do not, at their end game, edify, you've got to question the propriety about it. Fiction. Now, we go on with it. What else do you see when that time comes? Go over maybe to give me a verse when you say, maybe you want to fast forward over into the 9th and 10th verses. When that day comes.
Some people forsake you for the world.
Having left this present world.
Okay. Now, there is a teaching in the scripture, I believe, that says that whosoever will be a friend of the world is not a friend of God. Whosoever love not the world, if the love of the Father. Okay.
Is enmity against God.
Now, the question is, what's the world?
World system.
Oh, sin.
World. What's a world? Somebody says you're worldly. What do they mean by that?
World is anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Casting down imagination. Tithing.
Okay. So if somebody says you're worldly, what do they mean by that?
Sinful.
You act like the world, what the world acts like. There.
Love himself.
Is it wrong to love yourself?
Scripture says no man ever hated himself.
But is it wrong to love yourself?
If you put yourself before God, as an idol.
Now, as we're looking at these, do you sense that there's any jot-worthy things for later reference that will tie into the second phase of the observation, the focused observation of our Bible study? You have here this little mention about Demas. Now, please keep it. I know that it's very gentlemanlike, Christian gentlemanlike, to, if you're going to make a citation of wrongdoing, to conceal the party who's guilty out of charitable spirit for the person. But please notice that here in the scriptures, he names two people, calls them out. Demas is one, and Alexander's another. Calls them out by name. He doesn't refer to them in the silent perpetrator mode. Calls them out. Now, when it comes back to something, when we get back to the second phase of the focused observation with what are we to do? What's the challenge to us when that day comes? One of the things we'll find out next week is that we're supposed to rebuke. We're supposed to rebuke. Okay, so whenever you have a Demas and an Alexander, they stand, they're called out, and they are worthy of a rebuke for what they've done. Now, Demas didn't do anything except prove himself unfaithful and unreliable. When the pressure was on, he left. There was a greater desire for him. But Alexander was the kind of a guy that every time Paul would open his mouth and begin a treatise or a doctrinal teaching, he would contradict it. He would speak against Paul, not only calling into question what he was saying, but he would also make insane innuendos about Paul's character. So if you read down further, you have verse 10. When that day comes, there's going to be forsaking. People are going to love the world. Then in verse 14, here's two verses 14 and 15, as we looked at, two more things that happen when that day comes. When the day comes. What is your posture to be to a person like Alexander, according to what you read in those verses? What's your posture to be?
Not to deal with them, like God would deal with them.
Yeah. Verse 15 says what?
Be aware. Let the Lord reward him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But then verse 15 says?
Be thou aware.
Okay. That's a beware of the dog. Beware, same sense. Bad dog bites. So is that, and then of course we come to verse 16. What else happens when that day comes?
All men forsook him. He also prays for him that God wouldn't lay the charge to his account.
Mm-hmm. My first answer: no man stood with me. All men forsook me. So not only Demas. So why do you suppose, when you're looking at this text, that he singled out Demas for doing the same thing everybody else was doing?
I think he was closer to him, because a couple other times he...
Good point. Probably the closer the person that does the forsaking is, stands in line for the most severe censure.
Apparently, too, he may have been thought well of because he influenced the other ones to support him. But something that's encouraging there is about in verse 11 with John Mark. Because there's a time when Paul and Barnabas split up over John Mark. And I think that's who this is here, where now Paul is asking to bring him along because he's prophesied.
All right, that's next week's stuff.
Sorry.
That's okay. You remind me. You remind me. We're still on when that day comes. And we're over here now. To the question, we come to verse 17. Verse 17. What else do you see in verse 17 and verse 18? If not explicit, there's implication there. Here's one man's observation and communication that God did for him when that day comes. And by the way, it's not only the Apostle Paul in the first century, by way of application from generation to generation to generation, right down to our own. These things are in play for you in terms of what you observe and what you focus on. Now, we can debate, and people will, as to when is that day coming, or has that day arrived? And if so, when? Are we living under that day now? We can go left and right and down the center on all that, but it's really not important. The principle is when that day comes, when the characteristics of that day arrive, you will begin to see, if you haven't already, things that stand out in these brief few verses that fit into a larger profile of the same activity that would be characteristic of the age of apostasy. I have a couple of 2 week old print articles that I was going to snip and bring tonight for illustration purposes, but I'll save that till next week. But here we have in verse number 17, for example, Paul said he was delivered out of what's mouth? Now my question is, are we talking about a literal four-legged beast, or are we talking about a figure of speech where The devil is as?
Peter.
Peter's the lion?
No, Peter, in the book of Peter, spoke of the lion.
Okay. So are we talking about a literal lion, or are we talking about Lucifer?
Lucifer.
You would agree with that?
Romanian.
Huh? I wouldn't fight with you about that. Then come to verse 18. Another deliverance. From what? In this, when this day comes, what is this? Can we look at verse 18, come to some kind of a conclusion as to what this day, if you sum it all up, what it will be typical?
Evil.
Now, can I ask this question? Evil is what? Define for me evil. Now don't get...
God. No name.
Okay.
Ungodly.
Evil is sin.
Satan's work carried out by whoever he can get to do it.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's the good point that you bring out there, Sylvia, because there's a couple of places in 2 Corinthians where the devil's ministers oftentimes appear as angels of light. And one of the things that happens when that day comes, if I'm not mistaken, harkens right back to that. There is some self-deception that occurs, but the deception then is transmitted to people that are within their reach. So the devil will get anybody he can to bring under his influence to do whatever is counterproductive, contrary to what the Lord would want done. And so we would take this position when it comes to that aspect. A demon or the devil cannot indwell a Christian body. Can't. In case you're asking why, what would be the most obvious answer? Why? Holy Spirit lives there. Not room for two. And the reason there's not room for two is because they're mutually incompatible. Can't indwell a Christian. But the devil by himself, he can only be in one place at one time, or his demons. It doesn't make any difference how many there are. There's enough of them to make trouble. They can and do influence Christian people to do dumb stuff. Real dumb stuff can influence them. And the tragedy about that usually is this, that the person in such a condition is the last person to understand that. When it's so blatantly obvious to everybody around, they're the last person to ring the bell. So when we come back here again, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, the in season, out of season, rebuke and all that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I don't know that anybody can get up on a wooden pedestal or run themselves out on a post and be dogmatic about the subject. But if there was ever a time when the reality of verse number 3, if there was ever a time when the reality of verse number 3 was more pronounced than it is now, I wouldn't know where to begin with it. Hundreds and hundreds of churches are closing in America every single day. Those that aren't closed are dusting empty pews more than ever. And we're not talking about just fundamental Bible-believing type churches. We're talking about churches, generally speaking, across the broad brush of so-called Christianity. Will not endure sound doctrine. Matter of fact, the next step down is what? If they will not endure, if the day will come when they do not endure sound doctrine, the day will also come when they will not endure any doctrine. And that fits with the narrative of a self-centered, self-righteous individual who seeks only to live to please himself, aside from what the authority of God's word brings to light.
Putting in that instance, put a year on when you think would have been the cutoff point in this country as to when they would have endured this LGBT thing.
You want me to give you a date?
Draw a line in the sand on the time. When did we fall so far in this country that we would endure that?
In 1973. You know what happened in 1973?
Abortion.
Where the crime was officially, legally sanctioned and then tolerated by the American people. Instead of taking those 7 justices and run them up a post, they tolerated it. And see where it's come today.
And Ireland has just started their road.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And people stood up and cheered.
Yeah.
All right. We have your prayer request tonight.